Okay, I think right now I'm planning on getting back into Galatians, like probably after Father's Day. So I'll touch on a few other things. And today, I think we'll consider the matter asking ourselves, are you the friend of Christ? Not so much as Christ your friend, which he is of all the elect. But are you the friend of Christ? Christ died for us while we were yet his enemies. But the Lord said over in John 15, verse 14, he said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. In the original language, the word there that's translated if is a conditional particle, and it, you could expand somewhat perhaps on the meaning. You could say it means if and only if. It presents a condition of uncertainty. You are my friends if and only if you do whatsoever I command you. So the Lord there told us what's necessary to be counted as his friend. And what's necessary is obedience. The scriptures, would indicate the negative of this verse as well. Those that obey not his word, that obey not his commands, are not his friend. Regardless of what they may say. It's easy to say things. People say all kind of things today. Spiritual things, What's one of the big popular things today is, I'm not religious, or I'm spiritual, or I'm spiritual but not religious, and what does that even mean? As Brother Howe in his prayer noted, there's one way. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Lord, in Luke 13, during his earthly ministry, verse 25 says, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know you not what ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. In Luke 7, similar, verse 21, Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. No, folks, so I was a preacher. I had a big mega church and whatever. I was reading this week. I guess I can mention names, but there's a big prominent, Southern Baptist pastor, Charles Stanley, big ministry. And, divorced and whatever. But all that. He has a son. I didn't even know he had a son. These things I don't keep track of. But he's got a son that he kind of split off from his dad, and he's got his own big mega church. He don't even call himself Baptist. But his son says, all that matters is the resurrection. The scripture doesn't matter. You don't have to believe in the inerrancy of scripture. You don't have to believe. You just, the resurrection of Christ is all that. But how do we even know the resurrection of Christ? You see, and these folks that are building big mega churches today and saying all manner of things, prophesying in his name. The Lord is going to say to many of them, I'm afraid, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Spurgeon said, it is vain to boast your trust in his cross if you do not reverence his crown. It is vain to boast your trust in his cross if you do not reverence his crown. There's no doubt that the Bible teaches what has in some circles been disparagingly called today, quote, lordship salvation. You know, folks say, well, you know, come get saved and you can decide later on if you want to make it your Lord or not. You know, just come say these words and you get to go to heaven and nothing else matters. That is ridiculous. You say you trust his cross, but you don't trust his crown. You say you trust his cross, but you don't acknowledge him as Lord. And obedience really is something that we, the humblest of Christians, can aspire to. You know, don't have to be talented. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to have great strength or prominence or wealth or good looks. Let me look at that. I don't think I got any of them. But obedience is something that all can aspire to. A genuine, heartfelt obedience. And it comes from God. But it's something that we ought to desire and yearn for. Consider the obedience then this morning of one who is the friend of Christ. That obedience is marked as to its motivation. It's a heartfelt friendship. Several words are translated love in Scripture. One of them is philos. And it speaks of that heartfelt friendship, that heartfelt affection. And our obedience is to Christ. It's a heartfelt affection unto him. It's not obedience to a preacher. I don't know everything. I try to share what I believe the Lord's been pleased to teach me. But I'm not a dictator, and I'm not the Lord, but he is. Obedience is not to a preacher, it's not to an organization. You know, some folks say, what does church doctrine say? What does church dogma say? And even the most dogmatic of them, the Roman Catholic Church, we see that, you know, they're pleased to switch that around and change as it suits them. More and more so today, this current pope, it's like, you know, everything's kind of okay now. Sodomites, and maybe abortions. And God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. So if you're loyal to an organization, organizations change. But the Lord tells us again in John 14:15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty straightforward and simple thing. And our obedience is that thing of the will. The human will's fallen, but God gives his people a new willer. We're still fallen creatures. But our obedience is to be of the will. It's a desire. Not as a slave. In John 15, the Lord said this in verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you my friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. So it's a heartfelt friendship. It's as well as motivation, it is a selfless obedience. By that I mean this. It's not an obedience because we fear punishment. You know, the Christian's motivation's different. It's not an obedience because we love reward. You know, we're going to receive something. True friendship, true which is marked by true obedience, is motivated by love, by the love of Christ. You know, some folks can be made to obey. Some folks need to be whipped to do their duty. But those folks are not the true friends of Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." It's the love of Christ that constrains us. It kind of keeps us in tow. It keeps us, if you will, on the straight and narrow. It's the love of Christ that arrests us. Other things won't work. Not the preacher. You know, not your wife. Not your parents. Not your teacher. If those are the things that constrain and arrest you, they're going to fail. But the love of Christ constraineth us. And forced love is not love at all. Forced love is neither love nor obedience. So this obedience to Christ is motivated by something that far surpasses the motivation of fear we've been studying in Galatians. You know, that's what the Judaizers bring, and bring in the law and the fear of the law. You know, and I've talked about that and reflect on my common illustration, you know, that the law says I have to feed my kids. That law has no effect on me. That law is for the evildoers and for the lawbreakers. If that law was never on the books, guess what? I'd still feed my kids. Because I love them. That law, I'm not under that law. There may be some folks that are, that need to be. But they're not motivated by love, by the proper motivation. True hearts do what Christ bids them to do. You know, without being flogged, without being urged, without being forced, without being beaten. There's that desire. And how often we fall short because, you know, we're still in these fallen bodies. We're still sinful creatures. But there's that desire, that yearning to do what Christ tells us to. Duty then becomes something we delight in. And that's what marks the friend of Christ. And we see it in the example of our Lord during his earthly ministry. In John 4 and verse 34, the Lord said, says Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." The Lord said, "My meat, what I want to do, what sustains me is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And that ought to be our desire. To do God's will. Well, sometimes perhaps we don't know it as clearly as the Lord did, but we ought to seek for it, desire it, and yearn to do it. The psalmist writes of the righteous man in Psalm 1 and verse 2, it says this, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." His delight is in the law of the Lord. And we know it by meditating. Again, going back to the scriptures, it's not just some feeling you get. Scriptures are important. They're given by God. They are the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119:35 says, "Make me to go in the path of commandments, for therein do I delight." Now, see what the psalmist says there as well. We understand this. None of us are capable of that. So the psalmist prays to God. He says, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. You know, enable me, Lord, strengthen me. We desire spirit's willing, but flesh is weak. Make me, Lord, to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. And so I think the question comes down is, sometimes even if we're less than willing, are we willing to come to the Lord and say, you know, make me willing. Lord, make me willing. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. And I pray that, you know, that would be our desire. And there we find true love. There we find true delight. Okay, so we've talked about motivation. Now, look at obedience as to its application. Obedience is in the doing. True obedience, true love is not simply in the not doing. True obedience is active. You know, we could say, well, I'm your friend. I don't insult you. I don't rob you. I don't speak evil of you. I don't cheat you. I don't beat you up. So I'm your friend, but friendship's more than that. Friendship is something that's active. Friendship is something that is positive. The Lord spoke to the religious people of his day in Matthew 12. People get upset when you name names sometimes and speak hard to people. Here's what the Lord said in Matthew 12 and verse 34. He said, "O generation of vipers." He blew down snakes. "O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." You know, the doing's what tells. The doing's what marks. The doing's what shows. Then the Lord told us in John 15, somewhat of an extreme example, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." You know, for your friends, for your family. Yeah, that's true love, which marks true obedience. And so it's not enough for a Christian to say, you know, I don't drink and I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with those who do. And, you know, those things may have their place. I don't swear. I don't cheat. I don't commit a murder. I don't commit adultery. The Lord, again, spoke to those religious folks of his day in Matthew 23 and verse 23. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." He named names. "Hypocrites. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." They weren't wrong in what they were doing, but they were just so absolutely material about it. Mint and anise and count, but you haven't done the weightier matters. Problem is not often what we do, but what we leave undone. And so I believe that the friend of Christ ought to be actively involved in the Lord's church, actively involved in holy living. So we've looked here at the motivation of obedience, the application of obedience. Consider what the Lord has to say then about the duration of that obedience. The obedience that marks us as a friend of Christ is a continuous obedience. The Lord's statements without any qualifications. You're my friends if you do what I tell you to do. It's not if you do what I tell you to do most of the time or some of the time or on Sundays. And I've often said, you know, for the Christian, all days are holy days. All ground is holy ground. You know, there's no false dichotomy. There's no false separation. We all serve throughout our days, throughout our vocations and our avocations. It's not only when others are around, when others are watching. You know, he's always watching. But it's at all times. Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and the singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. It's assumed that they would do that to Christ, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And really, that's the only place you can do the will of God. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You know, not with eye service, not when just when somebody's watching. It's been said, you know, you truly are what you are when nobody else is around. You truly are what you are when nobody else is around. And so here we've looked at the matter of love and obedience from motivation, application, duration, and consider now to its extent. The obedience that marks us as a friend of Christ to its extent is universal. The Lord said, you're my friend if you do whatsoever. Everything. Say, well, you know, I'm good on this. I do this. That's not the point. There's sometimes folks call themselves fundamentalists, and some definition of that, I would acknowledge that, but there's a false fundamentalism that's abroad and too prevalent today, and it emphasizes what folks say, you know, are the essentials to the exclusion and to the ignoring of what folks would call the non-essentials. Folks, if it's in this book, it's an essential. If the Lord said do that, you ought to do that. You ought to desire to do that. You ought to pray that he enable you to do that. God's words are not divided into essentials and non-essentials. You know, some folks say, well, I don't see any purpose in it, you know. You can be saved without doing this. You can be saved without doing that. What it's doing is what saves you. It's Christ that saves you. But it's the doing, personal separation, baptism, following the Lord, that marks obedience. And again, the Lord said there in Luke 6 and verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Lord, Lord. I ain't going to do what you tell me to, though. Master. Master. The old Baptist J.R. Graves said, the neglect of baptism and union with the Church of Christ will not, on its own account, condemn you. But it is indicative of the state of your heart. You see. So, no, it's not the doing that saves us, but it's the doing that marks us as a friend of Christ. Abraham was called a friend of God. You remember Abraham? James says in James 2 and verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. How do we know that Abraham believed God? Because when God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, and take him up and sacrifice him, Abraham was willing to do that. He was moments away from doing that when the Lord said, wait. And why was Abraham willing? Because he believed God. God said he was going to give him a godly lineage through Isaac. Abraham didn't understand everything, but he figured this out. He said, look, if God has me to slay Isaac, he's going to have to raise him back up again. What else is he going to do? He's already promised a godly line through Isaac. And Abraham showed his belief in God. His obedience was active, it was continuous, it was universal, and it was of the heart. And I just pray that we might think on this little thing some. Dug this whole sermon out, got to thinking on it. I pray that we would all seek to be the friends of Christ, the friends of God. And you can't have it both ways. You understand? James also reminds us of this. You know, say, well, I have a foot in heaven, or I have a foot with Christ, and I have a foot in the world. You can't have it both ways. James says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's speaking there in the spiritual sense. Though some of them he was speaking to may have been involved in such in physical sense as well. But he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Try to please the world, try to walk with the world, try to be the world. It's enmity with God. You can't have it both ways. And then James says, whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so, what would our testimony be? Those who do not obey him by his word are not his friends. Now, he died for us while we were still his enemies. He may still be our friend, and I believe the elect will be manifest. But those who obey him not, he says, they're not his friends. And so, you know, would the Lord be ashamed to own us as a friend? And I pray we might just think on some of these things. Our lives, the Lord's commands, what he would have us to do, and that we might all seek to be, and it can only be by his grace. We can't do it. It's like the psalmist prayed, you know, make me to walk in Christ. But that we would have that desire, that we might pray with the Lord, show me your way, and give me the strength to walk in it, that I might be your friend. We'll take our hymnals today, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 249. Thou hast chosen. 249. We'll stand as we sing a closing hymn this morning. 249.
Sovereign mercy called me and taught my My heart has gone above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. Stolen if I love thee, thou must have loved me first.
Yesterday at the festival, a guy was going around handing out these little stickers. And they're not wrong in and of themselves, but it just said, you know, I heart Jesus. I love Jesus. And I told him, I said, you know, what's more important is that he loves me. That's what's more amazing, you know. And we only love him, as that last verse said, this knowing if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. And what a wonderful thought that is. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for each one that's here. Father, we thank you for your unchanging word, for the directions that you give us there. And Lord, I know how often we come so short. But Lord, I would be the friend of Christ. Lord, may we desire to walk in your will and your way, to show whose we are. Not because there's anything in us, or any merit, Lord, but because of who you are, because of what you've done. Lord, may our obedience be a true obedience, one from the heart, one that's constant, one that's universal. Lord, may we be that people you would have us to be, that you might use in these increasingly dark days to your glory. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Pray, Lord, your hand upon us in the coming week. We pray for those that aren't with us today, that you might be with them and meet their needs. For our brethren, Lord, for those that need healing, for those that need comfort. Father, we know these things can come only from thee. Father, we thank you for that love that spans eternity. Lord, we know that we love you only because you first loved us. Thank you for our Savior. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.